Okay, let's continue with Malachi. I've entitled this exhortation this morning, and as always, it seems to tie in with some of the things that have already been said and shared. Be careful what you say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's a principle of life. It's a principle of Scripture. Be careful what you say. And we're going to eavesdrop a little bit, and we're going to hear some things that the people at the time of Malachi were saying that revealed something about their hearts, and we're going to be quite challenged by some of that. Let me give you a couple of scriptures first of all. Be careful what you say. Here's a positive verse from Malachi 3:16, and it says like this: "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name." Here's some negative things that were spoken. And in let's read verse 1 to 2 of the first chapter. We'll leave verse 1 for now. Verse 2: "I've loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says, yet I have loved Jacob." Verse 11 to 13 in chapter 1. I'm just going to read it from my Bible here. It says like this, verse 11. Here's a brilliant verse. It says, "From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations." It's a big God. It's a big global God. "And in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say," be careful what you say, "the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand?" And then chapter 2, verse 17, something else the people are saying. And it says like this. This is so negative. It says, "You've wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Be careful what you say. Came across a story, and I was looking for sorry for those who heard this story yesterday. But there was a man and woman that were married for 40 years, and they were celebrating their 40-year anniversary, and they were both 60 years old. So they had a double celebration. They were celebrating the fact they were 60 and the fact they were married for 40 years. A fairy godmother appeared and said, "Whatever you say, I'll give it to you. What do you want?" And the woman said, "I would love a first class in a top hotel in Aruba." I told those guys I would mention Aruba today. "For two, for the best holiday of our lives." Magic wand. There it is. Two tickets, first class flights to a top hotel in Aruba for 2 weeks, free of charge for both of them. Turns to the man and says, "What would you like? What would you say?" He said, "I wish I had a wife 30 years younger." Magic wand. He was 90 years old. Be careful what you say. When you're squeezed in life through maybe temptations, trials, and tribulations, what comes out? When you're in your element, you like that phrase, when you're in your element, you're feeling good and you have an opportunity, really, you get connected with what's going on, and you just get this flow of speaking comes out. When you're in your element, what do you talk about? What comes out? And we're going to look a wee bit at what was spoken or implied by the people during the time of Malachi and what lessons we can learn. And in some ways, this is a challenging message, and it's a tough message, but how many of us are realizing we live in the real world? There's a real spiritual fight. There's a real spiritual warfare. We're not playing games. And it says about Malachi, the oracle or the burden, and it may have been sung, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Was that his name? It means my messenger. Or was he so burdened by the message that it's not important to know what his name is? I want you to hear the message. And this prophet was the last of the prophets 400 years before Christ came. And the context was they'd been restored to Jerusalem, restored to Israel. The temple had been rebuilt. And it was maybe as much as 100 years after the temple had been rebuilt. But there was great danger that they were going to repeat the mistakes of the past. Someone said about history, the thing we learn from history is we learn nothing from history. We repeat the mistakes of the past. And this burden from the Lord was God was very concerned about the deterioration in worship. They were just going through the motions. The deterioration in the priesthood, they should have known better. And the deterioration in the morals of society, they were starting to divorce their wives. And there was a deterioration in their generosity and their giving. And it really, really mattered to God. And they were saying things to one another in conversation. They were thinking things in their heart that were very, very troublesome to the prophet Malachi. And Malachi warns that something needed to shift and something needed to change. And part of what he said and part of the warning was that the Lord was coming. And the Lord was going to come suddenly. And he spoke of Christ coming, his first coming, and even his second coming. And he spoke of John the Baptist coming, and he spoke of Elijah coming. Let's have a wee look at some of the things the people were saying that we can learn from and maybe take some encouragement from or some challenge from. First of all, God says, I have loved you. I think we heard that this morning from what Liz shared. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? And you know, sometimes there is this thing that we speak and act as if God doesn't really love us. Can you imagine how that would hurt the Father? Can you imagine how distorted our thinking is to doubt the incredible, amazing, we sang about it, love of God? And there's something very, very sinister, very serious about how the enemy wants us to doubt the reality of the amazing love of God. And he says to them, think about this. Was Esau not Jacob's brother? And yet I have loved you, but Esau I have hated. And I don't think that was a philosophical, doctrinal, armchair discussion about predestination, by the way. It didn't come into their thinking. What God was saying, look, if you want to know how much I've loved you, look at the consequences of Esau. His life, the way the story is that he treated his birthright as worth nothing. And as a result of that, look what he lost. Look what his descendants lost. Look at the state of Edom. And they may say, I will rebuild Edom, but it'll never be rebuilt because there's destruction and there's a curse. And I want you to get some perspective. You are in Christ. You are loved with an everlasting love. 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, you're safe and you're secure and you're saved because I have loved you. I love that word, get some perspective. And you know, that's one of the things we need to hear, even going through those dark cloud times. We need to hear and keep believing that God really means what he says what he means, and loved us. I was thinking about some of those words of the songs, and I was thinking to myself, do I really believe those words? Do you know that first hymn, my God died for me? Wow. He does love me. He does love me. There is now no condemnation. I don't have to fear condemnation forever. I am an incredibly blessed, privileged person. This is not written so that we discuss, well, what does it mean he hated Esau? And look, this is to do with getting a wake-up call to how much we're loved and accepted by God in Christ. I'm learning to not pussyfoot with myself anymore. What do I mean by that? I'm starting to get up in the morning, and I'm starting to say things to myself. Stephen, how would your day be if you really believed God was with you? And my perspective changes. How would you behave if you really believed God is in you by his Spirit? How would you really live and speak and act if you really believed you were called and chosen and enlivened by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit? Stephen, what if you actually believe what God says is true and stop footering about? Live on purpose. Live intentionally. Declare war on fear and doubt and discouragement. Let something rise up in you and start talking a different language. If you don't like the culture around you, change it. If you don't like your mindset, get renewed in your mind. Believe your beliefs, doubt your doubts. How can you call yourself an example to other people if you are giving in to thoughts and ideas and concepts? Change the way you think. Does that sound biblical? Be renewed in your thinking. I have loved you, says the Lord, and yet you say, how have you loved us? What if, I said this to myself this morning, what if some of the negative things that come against me, and I named fear and discouragement, what if that was from the devil? How would you change your approach to living today? And something rose up in me. And I said, you know what? I think I would declare war on discouragement and fear. And is it not scriptural, perfect love casts out all fear? Is it not a command in scripture, do not be discouraged, do not be afraid? How many times does God have to say, do not be afraid, do not be afraid? Watch my lips, do not be afraid. 366 times in the Bible, one for every day of the year, even in a leap year. Is it not enough that he says it once? Do you ever have to say to your children 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, God is a patient father, 366 times, do not be afraid. Declare war. Let something change. Be careful what you say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And secondly, we move down to 11:13. We see a compromised worship. They were just going through the motions. And I love verse 11, which I've alluded to. It says, my name will be great among the nations. Brothers and sisters, comrades and friends, we have a big, gigantic God. What if God really is God? I began to ask myself. What if God is God of the nations? What if it's not about governments and presidents and elections and nations and Arab Springs? What if God is actually in control of the globe? That's going to change my conversations. That's going to change my prayers. That's going to change my... What if it's not the devil in charge? What if the devil is smaller than God? How does that change the way we speak to God, to one another, and into the world? I think this was no small thing, that people were snorting, said, what a waste of time to worship God. What a going through the motions, you know, take it or leave it. If we're going to give an offering, let's give something inferior. You know, what's God going to, it's not going to bother God, surely. But what if God is real? What if God, I say this respectfully, what if he does have feelings? Not inferior human feelings, but what if he's a God of passion? You know, there's a lot of phrases in the Bible about God I really struggle with. I am a jealous God. I struggle with that. I struggle with Jacob, I love. I don't struggle with that, but I struggle with Esau, I hate it. I struggle with the word hate and jealousy in relation to God. Anger in relation to God. I struggle with the fact that God can be angry. I can't understand that. I can't fully enter into that. What are you saying, Stephen? You're claiming to be a preacher of the word of God, and you're telling us God is incomprehensible in his ways, that he's beyond finding out, that he's bigger and greater than anything you ever imagined, and yet he loves us. He's for us. He's in us. He's with us. He's among us. What if I really believed God was really good? That he really is sovereign. He really is the healer. And it's not that the devil is in charge. Oh, Lord, as Liz said, I believe, help my unbelief. And in chapter 2, verse 17, the people are saying something else. That they've actually wearied the Lord with their words. And how have we wearied you? You know, it's an outstanding question. Imagine someone says, you've wearied God with your words. You'd be sort of, catch yourself on. How can the God of the universe be wearied? How can he be affected or interested in what I say or think or converse with? But we don't understand that, but there's something in that that says, you know, God is not uninterested or disinterested, I should say, in the words and the hearts and the thoughts of his people. And one of the things they were saying, where is God's justice? If you live a bad life, you'll get blessed. And if you live a good life, you'll suffer. Where's the God of justice? And many people are asking those kind of questions. And it's maybe not always wrong to ask questions like that, but it reveals something of the heart of the people, and that was that it doesn't really matter how we live, because God's not really going to do anything. But we need to learn to wrestle with these things, that God is very interested, very aware, and very involved. Can I have permission to rock the boat, if I haven't done so already? When I was meditating on this, the people were saying, you know, what's the point of worshiping God? Everyone who does evil is good. He delights in them. Where's God's judgment? Or what's the point of being righteous? Does it make any difference? Look at the state of our farming. Look at the state of our economy. What's the purpose of serving God? I think one of the dangers of those people at that time is they had stopped wrestling with God, and they treated spiritual things very, very lightly. And this is what I think is going to rock the boat. There is a place in the Christian life, there is a place in our journey with God where we have to wrestle with things we don't understand. And don't be afraid to wrestle with God. I think of Jacob who wrestled with God. I think of a young man recently in one of our quip groups asked a question about healing. And I loved how he put it. He says, I'm wrestling with healing. And I didn't panic. I said, that is good, because I'm wrestling with healing. I don't understand this healing thing. I'm wrestling with God about it. I'm asking God about it. I'm for healing. I'm for miracles. I'm for praying for the sick. But why, Lord, do we not see it more happen more often? Why do we see it sometimes when we didn't feel anything special? And why, when we feel something special, we don't see miracles? I don't understand this. I'm wrestling with this. I think it's good to wrestle with God about some of these matters, but not to wrestle in the sense, I don't understand healing, therefore I'm going to cop out and opt out of praying for the sick. There is something cuts deep when we wrestle with God concerning these kind of issues. I just heard a story yesterday. Somebody known to some of you, I heard of the death and the passing of Debbie Larmer, who you may remember. She used to come to this church 15, 20 years ago. And I'd forgotten this story, but or the details of this story. I always remember she was in an intensive care situation, and I know that she recovered, and we threw a Lazarus party for her when it was all over. But what I forgot was there was a nurse working in the ward who was able to say at one stage she has 6 hours to live 20 years ago. And a guy called Brian and myself went in and prayed there. And I didn't feel any wobbly things. I didn't shake. I don't even think I had the oil with me. But apparently, within 6 hours, everything shifted. Everything changed. She recovered. She got out of hospital, and she lived for another 15 to 20 years. An outstanding recovery and miracle. And yet I could take you to other situations where I did the exact same thing. And the person wasn't healed, and the person died. I can't understand healing, but I'm wrestling with God. I'm wrestling with God. That's okay. I wrote down another example of what I'm trying to communicate in some of these up-to-date, relevant things is when the prophets spoke in those days, it wasn't a nice wee message, you understand? It really rocked the boat. It challenged the core of their being. And one of the things I avoid, not just publicly in the pulpit, but I avoid even, you'll not get my opinion on the immigration crisis. I won't give you my opinion on that. I'll not give you my opinion on the rapture. I'll not give you my opinion on the election in the United States right now. I'll not give you my opinion. Because opinions are like noses. Everyone's got one, and my nose is bigger than yours. But wrestling with God, when I look at the nations, wrestling with God, and I see what's happening, and I see many, many people coming to these nations from other countries. Is it possible God is up to something? I know the devil's up to stuff, but is it possible God is up to something? And he really is challenging us, and he really is on the move, and he really wants to get our attention. And I think that's the heart of something of what I mean when I say let's not be flippant or superficial about the things of God. God really is sovereign. He's a great king, and he's in control. And let us be of those who have a higher perspective. How would that change our attitude? How would that change our conversation? How would that change our perspective? Finally, I want to end on a very positive note. I've highlighted some of the negative speakings of the people at that time, or some of the concepts that were in their hearts, and probably they were having conversations with one another. But what we see in chapter 3, verse 16 is the complete opposite, something really, really beautiful, something really inspiring, and it says like this: then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Oh, for a speaking together motivated by a desire for the kingdom of God to come, for the Lord to be honored, for the Lord to be lifted up, that the darker the darkness is, the more we speak to one another in the eyes of the Lord to see his glory break in. That every challenge is an opportunity for the kingdom of God to break in. And it says like this: the Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and honored his name. And the appeal from this, wouldn't it be great in our families, in our marriages, in our homes, in our church life, in our conversations, that we would be speaking positively with one another concerning the Lord, concerning his purposes, concerning the fellowship, concerning one another, and being conscious that the Lord is recording those conversations. Do you ever say, don't quote me on this, but I think wouldn't it be great if we had the opposite? Lord, quote me on this. Well, we've heard about the crisis in that person's life, and we're talking together with you about it, and we're praying, we're believing, we're hoping, we're crying out to God, we're wrestling. Make a note of it, Lord. Make a note of it. I think of Hannah, I shared this yesterday at the prayer breakfast, I think of Hannah and the type of God-conscious, God-fearing attitude. Hannah had a very specific prayer request, and on the face of it, it looked like a very selfish, personal petition. The woman wanted to have a child. Nothing wrong with that. And she was weeping and crying out to God for a child, and we know the story. God granted her the request, and Samuel was born. And then she goes into this prayer on the back of that. And you know, I'm amazed at this prayer because in my mind, all she had to say was, Lord, thank you for answering my prayer and giving me a child. And if you actually read her prayer, do you know what she goes into? She goes into the breadth and the depth of the purposes of God. She talks about salvation. She talks about the enemies being defeated. She talks about the Christ coming. She talks about how he lifts up the poor, how he casts down the people in high places. And she just honors the greatness and the majesty and the sovereignty of God. And I'm thinking, okay, answered your prayer. Make the connection. When God's people who fear him and honor him talk to him about ordinary things, it is connected with his eternal purposes, and it brings honor to him and glory to him. And little did she know that when she asked for that child, that had a higher purpose even. And maybe she knew this, but Samuel would come and he would be the prophet who would bring in the kingdom. And he would be the prophet who would anoint David. And through David came Christ. And so something small, insignificant, and ordinary, because she was a God-fearer and she took it to God and she prayed, was lifted up into a level of honor to God and praise to God. And we even have written in Scripture her prayer. Someone was saying yesterday, how do we get people to pray more? Well, you can hit them over the head. You can get Paul Crawford to do creative notices about the prayer meeting. You can browbeat them, make them feel guilty. Or you can give them a revelation of the God who answers prayer. And in answering our prayers, he's up to 17,000 other things as well that's connected with that answer to prayer. So let us be of those who like these people in 3:16, they talk to one another in the presence of God and in the fear of the Lord. And let's be catalysts towards one another. Let's be encouragers to one another. Have you ever noticed how your soul can be affected positively and negatively by the conversations we have? And I think it was a beautiful picture that there were a remnant at the time of Malachi who honored God, who feared the Lord, and they spoke with one another, and God got their attention. Please keep this in mind as we fellowship with God, as we fellowship with one another, as we wrestle with things in life and we wrestle with God. Please keep these things in mind, that those who feared the Lord spoke with one another and the Lord paid attention and heard them. I sometimes think like this. what gets my attention? Do you ever eavesdrop and someone's talking, load of nonsense, and then they mention something and it gets your attention? They mentioned the name of a friend of mine. It gets my attention. It's a good question. What gets your attention? Here's a better question. What gets God's attention? What gets God's attention? What conversations? What sharings? What fellowship? What sharing of burdens? What wrestlings gets God's attention? And that's what really matters. So thank God. And you can quote me on that.